The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story. Good morning, church. It is great to be here with you this morning. Thanks for making the effort to be here today. I don't just say that off the cuff or, you know, lightly, because the reality is for some of us, it does take a bit of effort to get here. So thanks for making the effort, and God bless you for being here this morning. This morning I get to open the batting on our new series, which we launched last week, called The Story. And I hope that you've had the chance to read the first chapter, Hope in the Darkness, The Beginning of Life as We Know It. And that's the title of the message today, which we're going to look at. Now, just a quick update on the resources. I must have sold the teen edition so well last week. They all ran out the church. And I think we've grabbed most of them in the country now. And we're going to get a little bit back some more soon. But there is some hardcovers left. So feel free to grab one of those. You don't have to, remember. You don't have to grab them. You can follow along with me in the real Bible. And then the other thing is ebooks as well. Also available online. A lot cheaper. If you've got the Kindle, you've got an iPad, you can get it through Amazon with your Kindle app. So just be aware of those resources. You don't have to have the resources, but we just want to be reading this together and going in the one direction. So enjoy as you read. It's fantastic. Now, I want to just start off by asking a question. Is there anybody in the room who likes going to the movies? Yeah, there's a fair few of us. Anyone love watching a movie? You know, I think most of us do enjoy watching a movie. I love going to the movies. And obviously now, like, it's funny, like I was reflecting, we used to go down to Blockbuster and get the DVD and then go and sit down and watch a movie. And now we've got the video library in our own, in that little box called the computer. And it's quite incredible, really. But I found that I probably don't watch as many movies now. And probably the most common time is when I'm on a plane. And I love watching movies on a plane because it makes the trip go quicker. And I also feel a little bit, this is a confession, I do feel a little bit convicted that sometimes I choose the movie over talking to the person next to me. I know that as a good minister, you're supposed to do that. Sometimes I do. I kind of gauge, does this person want to talk? Or you kind of know, don't you? They put the headphones on straight away and they're like, I don't want to talk to you. So you go, okay, cool. I'll watch the movie. And but anyway, I love watching movies on the plane. I love being able to just, you know, put my story on hold for a couple of hours and sink myself into somebody else's story. And I guess as I was thinking about that, that sounds probably a lot like escapism, doesn't it? But sometimes that's a positive thing. I think it kind of helps a little bit. The other thing that I love about watching movies is that God speaks to me through movies. Does anyone get that as well? It's amazing how God uses a movie just to go boom, to speak to your heart. And often when I'm on a plane watching a movie, I'm touched by something, you know, God speaks to me. And, you know, I'm 30,000 feet above the earth and I'm far away from my family. And I get kind of a little bit emotional. And tears start to well up in my eyes and they're dripping down my face. And it's usually right around the time when the stewardess is wheeling out the food. And the stewardess sort of leans over and she goes, "Excuse me, sir, would you like the beef or the chicken?" And I've got tears coming down my face and I conjure up enough words to just go, "Oh, the beef," like a big girl. But anyway, no, that's... I got nowhere to go with that, so I'm going to move on. But I love watching movies, and I love immersing myself in another story. And my prayer this whole week and today has been that we, as we immerse ourselves, as we get lost in God's story, He would touch our hearts, He would move us, and then we would want to get into closer relationship with Him. That's my prayer, and that's what I've been praying all week. So, on this thing of movies, who loves a good action movie? You know, things blowing up, carnage everywhere. Everyone on the pew down the back there, that's fantastic. That's my carnage pew down there. I love it. I love a good action movie. And, you know, the type where you sit down in the cinema, you got your popcorn, and it's just bang, 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 straight away. None of this kind of developing the story. None of this trying to, you know, who cares about the characters and the plot? And, you know, we don't, who cares about that? Let's just blow stuff up. I think we've all kind of seen those movies. And I want to say this morning that the story we're going to read, God's story, is a lot like that. It is action-packed. It is fast-paced from the very first verse. And it's almost like there's a big bang with the start of creation. Should have seen everyone in the first service. They were looking at me going, "Big bang? You're not allowed to say that." But you've got to go with me on this big bang thing. It's kind of, I'm trying to redeem it, okay? Let's have a look. The opening verse of the story is in Genesis 1:1, okay? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now I want you to hold on to your seat. We're going to watch what He does. And I just want to do a little PGR rating, okay? Parental guidance recommended. If you've got a little person in the service, you might want to distract them. There is some, what did I say? It's just some very mild nudity. And there's also some violence. So let's have a look at what God does.
"In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. Then God separated the water and the sky. He formed the seas and the land. Then He covered the land with trees and plants. Then He filled the world with all the creatures of the sea. Of the air. And all the creatures of the ground. And then he made us. To live in paradise. Until Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And with one choice, they learned both good and evil. Since then, since Cain killed Abel, God has seen too much evil in human hearts. Wrong choices, wrong decisions. That's why this is happening. Our Creator decided to cleanse the earth. God warned me. He told me to build a boat. A boat to save our family and all the animals. Every other living creature would die. And on the seventh day, God rested.
Wow, what a story, hey? Fast-paced, full of action. You know, the Big Bang of creation, as full-on action-packed and as there's obviously a fair bit of carnage there as well, it is presented poetically and artistically. And as I read Genesis 1, I kind of get this picture. I see a master painter. I see a master painter painting a masterpiece, strategically and intentionally placing his paintbrush full of color on a blank canvas. And if you read on from that first verse, you'll read about days one, days two, and days three, and they can be all categorized by the fact that they're all the places that God created. So light and dark, sky and water, and then on the third day, the land. And then on days four, five, and six, those places are filled with the things the places were created for. So day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, the bird and the sea creatures, birds. Day six, animals and human beings. Now, church, this is really important statement. The Big Bang of creation is not an impersonal accident, but the creative purpose of a personal God. Amen? Amen. Now, God looked at his creation and he saw that it was what? It was good. I must admit, when I first became a Christian, I kind of read that and I went, good? Surely that's a bit better than good. Well, that's awesome what he's just done. But I kind of, you know, God's a humble God, and I think he likes playing it down a little bit, but it was good. And if it was good and God said it was good, it's good. All right? Then the big bang of creation concludes with the piece de resistance, okay? The most outstanding item in a creative artist's work. God's core passion. Human beings. Us. Now, the first 6 days of creation are absolutely outstanding. They are magnificent. And if you're not convinced of that, can I encourage you to get up into the northwest of our state? What God has done up there is outstanding. However, the landscape and the animals are not the point. God's core passion is people. His core passion is people made in his image. Genesis 1 verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created the first ever human beings. The dirt man. Did you see that? I like that. The dirt man. Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve in his image. And then in Genesis 2, it says in verse 18 about the creation of woman. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then God brought all to the man all of the animals that he created, and Adam named them. I mean, Adam must have been a creative dude too, hey? To be able to do that. I mean, that's awesome. I think the other thing that I was thinking is this is obviously where in our DNA we get our love for animals. And for most of us, just that desire to care for them. That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. But after he did all that, there was still no suitable companion found. And then the story goes on and says that God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And get this, he pulled out his brains and made the woman. That's my wife's version. No, he didn't. He grabbed a rib. He grabbed a rib. He grabbed something close to the heart of man, a piece of bone that protects the heart, and he used that to create the first ever woman, Eve. And then in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Not just good now, it is very good. You know what? You are very good. You are very good. And I think it's important that we say that to each other. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say, "You are very good." Very good. Church, in all seriousness, all the magnificence of creation is secondary to you. This is an amazing truth, and it's one that we should not take lightly. We should take it very seriously. God's supreme passion is you, and as we'll see, his passion is to be with us at all costs. So let's move on. The story now continues with the big bang of the fall. So Adam and Eve's rebellion. And if you purchased a storybook, and I'd encourage you to bring it along each week, because on the inside of the cover, you'll see a map. And there's on the screen behind us, but there's a map there. And from time to time, what we'll do is we'll stop and we'll encourage you to put a little symbol on that map. And what we're hoping is that that will remind you and get you a bit of a feel for the geography as we go through God's story together. So, I'm wondering if you've got a pen or a pencil and you've bought your story, or you might want to do this later, that on the inside of the cover, a tree between the Tigris and the Euphrates River to represent the Garden of Eden. You might want to just put a tree there. Paradise on earth. And we're gonna in a moment do another symbol, but that's the symbol for the tree, the paradise on earth. So Genesis 2 goes on and it says, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in this garden, the Garden of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Adam and Eve were created with the freedom and the power to choose. This is a super important thing to have as we move through this story, understanding of. God does not force himself upon the first two created beings. And he doesn't force himself upon us as well. We have the power and the freedom to make choices. And then in Genesis 2, verse 9, the second half of that, it says, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we have the tale of two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what? They represent that choice. They represent that freedom to choose, the choice that God has given us. And then we all know how this plays out, right? Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They eat a piece of fruit from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's vision to be with people was ruined. Sin and evil was deposited into our DNA. And you know what it does? It separates us from God. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put me here with, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. It's that kind of, she did it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now, there's something really interesting going on here. And the interesting part of the text is, what I believe is the part where it talks about God is walking in the garden in the cool of day. Do you find that interesting? God's in this garden and he is enjoying this time of the day. And it suggests that he absolutely enjoyed fellowship with Adam and Eve, hanging out with them, dwelling with his masterpiece of creation. And it's interesting, even if you do a little bit of digging, or as you read the Old Testament, often when somebody was in close relationship with God, what did they say? Well, he walked closely with God, right? So that's interesting, isn't it? There's this kind of reference back to the way that it was at the beginning. But where were they, church? Where were they? They were hiding. And they weren't just hiding, they were hiding in fearful shame. Just like when I was a little bit younger and I'd do something that was not right and my mum would say to me, you wait until your dad gets home. And I knew roughly when dad was getting home and I would go and hide. Just like children, they were hiding in fearful shame from their father. And then in Genesis 3:23 it says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Separated from God. That's what sin does. And I wish I had a bit more time because it's interesting, you know, maybe on first, as you read that, you think, whoa, that's a bit harsh, getting banished from the garden. But it's interesting that the point was to guard them from the tree of life. God didn't want them to go and then taste that fruit so that that sin would be forever a part of who we are. Just an interesting thing, and we don't have heaps of time to unpack that, but it is interesting. We need to move on. Now, church, if you don't get anything else today, you need to get this. This is the point of the whole story. This is God's vision. This is God's mission for you, for us. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with you. And the rest of the Bible, the rest of the story, is about God's pursuit to get us back. And as you read, you'll discover that He is willing to do absolutely anything to fulfill His mission. He'll do anything to get us back. And so let's look at what happens next. The next part of the story reports the big bang of sin's damage to the human race. Now, because Adam and Eve chose a different vision than God's vision, sin became a part of their DNA. And you know what that did? What that meant? That meant that they produced more sinners. And if you read through Genesis chapter 4 through to 9, you'll see that sin and sinful nature, you'll see that permeating the human race. And then in chapter 4, and we saw some pretty disturbing images earlier of this, but chapter 4, there is a very disturbing story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Church, they were creation's first offspring. Man, how quick did sin get a hold? So that as the human race expands, so does evil. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And then in verse 8 it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as you read that, you might be thinking, whoa, God's giving up on us. And as hard as it is to see through all of the carnage of that flood, He is actually trying to pursue us. So what does He do? He starts again. And so again, on the map, on the inside cover of the story, I'd encourage you to draw a boat, draw an ark, just above where it says Assyria there. And then God chooses Noah, He builds an ark, and He chooses to start all over again, to do a makeover of the human race. Now, any teenagers in, there's a couple of teenagers in the building. Zach, what if God said to your dad, Mark, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build a big, big boat. It'd be a bit out there, wouldn't it? But you know what? Noah got to work. Faithful man of God. Got to work with his saw and with his hammer, building this ark. And it was at least 135 metres, so in comparison, probably the size of an AFL football field. It's 135 metres long, which is 300 cubits, 22.5 metres wide, so that was 50 cubits, then at 13.5 metres high, which is 30 cubits. And you can read about that in Genesis 6, verse 15. So it's a big boat, right? And once it was finished, you know the story. The animals were marched two by two, hurrah, hurrah. And then they went on that boat, and when the boat was full, Noah, who, by the way, was about 600 years old, pretty amazing really, 600 years old, and he sealed it up with his family and all the animals and it rained for how many days? 40 days. And then eventually the boat came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. We take up the story in Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and the sons and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that moved along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." And then we go on to Genesis 9, which jumped down to verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant, the promise that I have made between me and the earth." I wonder, do you remember that Mother's Day a few weeks when Wynn's mum, she used to remind her of what the rainbow meant? Now, and then we jump down to verse 20. It says, "Noah, a man of the soil." Now, this is really interesting. We don't really know the time gap between the altar and between this. But verse 20 goes on, "And Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard." We all know where this is going. "When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked." Interesting, eh? Little interesting piece of information there. But I guess what I want to say is the flood didn't achieve what it was meant to set out to achieve. It didn't work. The flood may have erased the wicked human race at the time, but it did not erase the sin nature from Noah and his family. Nothing had changed. That sinful nature that went on the boat also got off the boat with Noah and his family. Whoa. This is how the story begins. It begins with a big bang. Action, carnage. Fast-paced, full of drama. So what's going to become of us now? What's God going to do next? Well, church, you need to stay tuned for next week to hear about all of that. But let's do a quick review. We've learned that the vision of God was to be with us. His peace de resistance. And that's the point of the whole story. But we learn that two people, Adam and Eve, didn't choose the vision of God. And sin not only entered into their nature, but also entered into every single human being, including us. And you know what that sin does? Separates us from God. We also learn that the first plan to get us back didn't work because sin was not dealt with. Sin was not eliminated or covered over. And the rest of the Bible, page after page, is all about how God pursues us to get us back. You know, it's really, really interesting. it's interesting that the story offers us a couple of salvation clues, even in the midst of the opening Big Bang. The first clue, and we just read about how Noah's sons, you know, they grabbed that garment, and they must have had, obviously they were both together, and they sort of draped it over their shoulders, and they didn't want to look at naked Noah there, did they? So they kind of backed it into the tent, and then kind of, and threw it over their dad. Interesting, eh? You know, the most primitive form of clothing was made of animal hides. And they're sewn together, and they made the first garments. They made the first blankets. The second clue, what is the first thing after Adam and Eve sinned they became aware of? What's the first thing they became aware of? Their nakedness. And you know, nakedness is a state of vulnerability. I know it is for me. And it certainly can be a place of shame too. I need to cover myself up. And what did they do? Adam and Eve made fig leaf speedos and they made a bikini, fig leaf bikini, to cover their nakedness. And then what did God do? Genesis 3, verse 21. God took away the fig leaves and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of what? Animals, to cover over their nakedness. Here's the clue. For God to restore the vision that human beings are His supreme passion, it will require that our sins will need to be covered over. It's interesting, the girls dance for us today. Our sins covered over by the shedding of blood. Do you see where this is going? What a story. Fast-paced action. Carnage everywhere. And what we need to do, and what we need to make sure of in the midst of all of that action and all of that carnage, is that you do not lose the fact that you are the vision of creation. You are the point of the story. God wants to be with you. Think about that. You. God wants to personally walk with you. Let that sink in. But we have a problem, don't we? And that problem is because of the choice that was made back in the beginning, and because of the choices that we continue to make today. Our sins need to be covered over. Our sins need to be forgiven for that vision to be restored. And you know what's really cool? And as we'll see, and as you already know, He will do anything to make it right. The flood may not have achieved what it was set out to do, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's awesome news, isn't it? That's worth celebrating, church. And now we're going to have the time to do that. We're going to have the time now to remember what Christ has done. And as we do that, I'm wondering whether you just might, I know you've opened your hearts already, but just during this next few moments, these quiet moments, as you reflect on what you've heard in the Word today, as you reflect on God's story, that you will allow the Spirit of God just to minister to you right here, right in this place, as you take the cup, as you take the bread, as you remember the atoning